We've been talking about making righteous or being made righteous or justification, justified. And you have to think about death and sin, how one is redeemed, how one is saved. Okay. And actually, there are some scriptures describing this state of bondage in sin or controlled or being controlled by Satan. And they cannot save themselves, so Jesus had to die for them. And these people had to hear the words of God and to believe and to repent and to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the working of the Holy Spirit and the power of the name and the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, last present in the blood, in the water. And through your faith, now you accept the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, that you are made righteous without working, without doing the deeds of the law. Okay, you don't have to have the merits or any labor or any work to get the precious blood. You only are required of belief, repentance. Of course, you have to understand the need of salvation and who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and what the gospel is, and what you ought to behave here, there, and thereafter. So this is the kind of things we call belief. Okay. So this is the very simple act of our salvation in the redeeming blood or atoning blood, Lord Jesus Christ, which is made or accessible to you through your faith, we call faithful acceptance. That is the reason why Romans chapter 3 verse 24 has emphasized. Romans chapter 3 verse 24, they are justified by his grace, God's grace, gratia, as a gift, through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. Redemption in Jesus Christ, on his, because of his crucifixion and his shedding blood and our accepting that blood, so we could receive expiation by his blood. In verse 25. So we give a further word about expiation. It is almost identical to reconciliation in terms of the former enmity has been removed, a barrier, our sin has been removed. Then God and man are on good terms, and are friends now. Actually, we wouldn't dare to call us friends of God. But if we are qualified, we could do so. And then we are offered expiation in verse 25. E-X-P-I-A-T-I-O-N. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25. In the King James, you have word propitiation. Okay, P-R-O-P-I-A-T-I-O-N. Okay. X and pro. As a prefixes to fix with the piation. Okay. The idea about Wan Hui Ji, okay, formerly you are removed from God, but now because of Jesus' blood you are Wan Hui Lai, you are revoked. No, you are retrieved. But not only that, propitiation in KJV implies God's wrath has been pacified through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on his death on the cross. Okay. So God's wrath, because of Jesus' atoning death, he's therefore on our behalf. So God's wrath, God's anger is pacified. So God actually treated Jesus' death on the cross as a gift, as an offering. So his anger was appeased, was calmed down. So this idea, original primitive meaning of this propitiation is thus. And later on, we only see the more positive meaning in the expiation. Expiation, not only the pacification of God's wrath, or calming down of the anger of God, but also is the way of retrieving you. You once lost, but now you are found, you are saved. And God has saved you through Jesus Christ's blood. Through you are accepting his blood in water baptism. So well, we have said that. We have said that because many people would just mention the blood of Lord Jesus Christ without actual contact, without immersion in the water. Therefore, the function or efficacy of the redemption in the blood of Lord Jesus Christ would not be carried out. So I think we have to explain to Christian friends, not just a verbal, you say, oh, blood of Lord Jesus Christ wash you when you come in, oh, the blood of Jesus cleanse you. No, that would not do. Only by your faithful accepting the blood of Lord Jesus Christ in water baptism can your sin be removed. No other way. And of course, we have further questions to ask, what sort of, what format or what kind of mode of baptism one ought to receive. And it also should be our concern to correct effective mode of baptism practiced by the Lord Jesus Christ in our church. Okay, so this is the idea about the removing sins. We have used the word of atoning blood, 赎罪, 赎人罪的血, 替死的主, 替你死的主. Okay, now in order to make us more comprehensive or more much clearer in the idea about justification, we have to study several words. Number one, atonement. A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. Atoning blood. In Chinese, simply 赎罪, okay, 赎你. And actually, this is almost identical to redemption, redeeming. Okay. The second word is ransom. You recall how the Lord Jesus Christ said that he came to the world not to be served, but to serve. And to what? To be a ransom for many. You recall that scripture? Yes? Matthew 28 verse 20. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to die as a ransom for many. Ransom you from the bondage of sin, from sin, from domain of Satan, sin and death. He ransomed you. 赎价. Okay, then we have third word about sacrifice. Sacrifice has to be made. If you study Leviticus chapter 1 to chapter 5, Levi, Leviticus 1 to 5. In Old Testament, five kinds of sacrifices are prescribed. The first three chapters of Leviticus dealt with what we call the fragrant sacrifices, with a good fragrance. And these three kinds of sacrifices are called burnt offering, 燔祭, and the meal offering or cereal offering we call 素祭. The third kind is a peace offering, 平安祭. These are offered as a token of thanksgiving, as a gift, and therefore they are fragrant. And chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Leviticus deal with sin offering and transgression offering. Especially sin offering is meaningful. Their transgression, any priest or any person from the community could trespass, and therefore he has to make some recompensation. We call that transgression offering in Leviticus chapter 5. Chapter 4 is a sin offering, which is to be offered especially during, we call it Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, on the 10th day of the 7th month. The high priest would enter the holy sanctuary, the holiest of holy, to sprinkle upon the mercy seat of the Ark of Covenant, in order that all the sins of all nation could be removed. Of course, the Old Testament and people in the Old Testament kept repeating this action of sacrifice. Therefore, we could see the function of the sacrifice, either fragrant or non-fragrant, serve the purpose of removing sin. This is according to the standard or conviction of the Old Testament people, because Jesus had not come yet. So they practice that annually, butchering sheep or lambs or goats to make sacrifices in the holy temple or holy sanctuaries, because they had to deal with the problem of sin. And this is the way of removing their sin, according to their standard, according to their conviction in the Old Testament. Therefore, people have a practice that throughout their ages, for example, in the Old Testament, they have to observe the festivals, and then they have the sacrifice made. But this very tedious, mechanical, and sometimes you fall into formality. When Jesus comes, then we have to read the Hebrews chapter 8 to chapter 10. Jesus is the substance of the Old Testament ordinances. Then once for all, he died on the cross. And the Bible describes that his death is perpetually effective. His blood is able to redeem you out of sin, devil, and death. Therefore, Jesus' blood is most effective. In lieu of the blood of the goats and the lambs that the Old Testament had to kill or had to present to remove their sins in the Old Testament. Therefore, we could see there's some kind of we call it spiritual transformation or spiritual fulfillment in a higher level, in a more effective way. What the Old Testament did, now then Jesus just once for all fulfilled. So that one baptism, because he died for us once, and his blood is effectively removing your sin when you accept his baptism. Therefore, the sacrifices is a very important idea, but without the sacrifice, no sin could be atoned. Therefore, John the Baptist had to introduce Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who removes the sin of the world. So Jesus came as the Lamb of God, Gao Yang, Shen the Gao Yang. And that this the Lamb of God would sacrifice his own body on the cross. And that's once for all. People's sin would be removed or remitted. So we have the atonement, the ransom, and sacrifice. And then after we could see the function of the blood of Lord Jesus Christ working on the individual who have the faithful acceptance of the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, then we could see the reconciliation. Sins removal, forgiveness or remission of sin, a reconciliation with God. And because they treat Jesus as expiation. The mercy of God, the mercy of retrieving you and bring you back to the Lord. So that is the entire context of the idea of right or righteousness or justice or sinlessness. So the idea about righteousness in the Pauline context has to do with removing sin or forgiving of sin, being made righteous or being made sinless before God. So this is a very particular denotation of the word justification. Okay, I will stop for a while. Could you just ask questions if you have any? Yes? 的问题就是说，我们个人的血可以来流出来，来赎啊宗亲、社团、自己同胞的罪吗？那换句话说，就是说，我们可以像主耶稣一样的来替人死，来赎人罪吗？大概是这样子，对不对？The question remains, we have to come back to the scripture. Only Jesus, the Savior, who can save by his death. In terms of salvation, in terms of saving souls. Our individual death could not serve as a substitution for other sins, because everyone has the individual account before God. And the way we want to make our sacrifices as a substitution for the Old Testament goats and sheep and lambs. Okay, and in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, we can offer our spiritual worship, spiritual sacrifice. So in this sense, when we offer our prayer, actually we are making symbolic offering of incense. Because in the Old Testament, they have the incense burning before God. Today we don't need to use the incense sticks to do that, to worship, because our prayer, according to Romans chapter 5 verse 8, and Revelation chapter 5 verse 8, and then Romans chapter 8, and Revelation chapter 8, about the spiritual incense, okay, incense. So prayer is a way of burning incense, fragrant incense. And the dedication of ourselves to serve the Lord in the ministry, to work for the good of humanity, is a spiritual sacrifice. So actually, your body is a form of the lamb and the cow or oxen or whatever the animal. So that is a spiritual sense. And actually, the temple of God in Jerusalem, okay, can also be in our heart. So we don't need to go to the temple, because actually, the temple has become the site of the mosque, okay, the dome. And then the temple can be in you. Kingdom of God is in you. According to Luke chapter 17, 20 and 21, it's in among you. It's in you and among you. Therefore, we could see the spiritual sense of the worship or sacrifice or the divine presence or our own ministerial services, or in a spiritual sense, that means in the heart, in spiritual, in the spirit and in truth. And since the Bible says that only Jesus, whose name is above all, his name is able to save, we have no other way. So that the way, according to in Hebrews chapter 10 from 19 to 25, 9, 10 to 19, and then 9 from 19, Jesus' blood opens living a new way of salvation for us to approach God, for individual to be saved and to come to God. So no other way. Therefore, we cannot, individually speaking, die for others in order that others can be saved because of your death. Our own sacrifice, our own death as a martyr or as a hero, okay, can only open a way of so-called universal love, or so-called the heroic mode for people to admire, to emulate. But there's no way for us to die, to die a physical death to save others. Because no way can our human beings save others through one's own death. See? So the question is that only Jesus, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood can save others. Now the question, I think, out of your concern and compassion for your Muslim family members or clans people or folks or in your nation, I think that's great love there. But we also pray that God would somehow bring out the individual Muslims to believe in Jesus Christ by our propagating, by introducing the gospel to them. And also we also realize to who convert from Muslim to Christianity would be a very grievous sin or crime against the state law, like Saudi Arabia or Malaysia. You can't, as a Muslim, believe in Jesus Christ, or no one can come to your house to preach the gospel. This is a commendable way, yes. According to the first Timothy chapter 3, you pray, chapter 2, you pray for nation, pray your own people, pray for those who are in a superior position. You pray for them that they come to the Lord, come to understand the truth and be saved. 2 and verse 4. Okay, so that's our prayer, and that is acceptable to God. As for our prayer for, because if I pray and their sin might be forgiven, yes, if God would be compassionate enough, then that He will provide a way to remove their sins. But still, we are given very clearly about so-called the need to be born again from water and spirit, the need to believe and repentant, okay, in the apostolic teaching, in Acts chapter 2, Titus chapter 3, and Galatians, Ephesians, and many places. Therefore, what we can see that if God, of course, has his own way of judgment or the dealing, he would judge people according to deeds, according to speech, according to his truth. And those who are the heathens, those who are not able to hear or see the gospel, of course, we only commit to God to see whether their conscience would comply with the law, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. And of course, also we would also like to see that God would save people if they even they don't believe in the gospel. No, if they don't have the opportunity to listen and to believe in the gospel. So we just pray for the possibility of opening the ways and the door of the gospel of ministry to them. So I think your heart is well taken. Your intention is well founded. So I think this is a way of Christ-like love, Christian love. It's highly admirable. We thank God for this. But yet we should do something. Actually, if you see the statistics of world population, now because of China, mainland has more believers. But still we have about 80% of non-believers, non-Christians in this world. So how much you have to do? And then among the Christianity, who are the true Christians? And among the true Christian community, who are the true Christians? These are the series of questions we have to ask, have to pursue. Okay, we talk about if you have any further questions, we talk about them when we have the time. Okay. Any other questions? Yes. implication of righteousness should be considered from two aspects: our own good deeds, our own merits. Okay, so that is commendable act, our charity, love, or giving, whatsoever you do. Okay, we have caritas, charity, and that is righteous in the sight of God. I mean, in the, what is right? Right, commendable, good, all from our moral standard, from our moral considerations. Okay, but a morally good is not necessarily a religiously righteous man. That means if he is not, if he has not undergone the same process of procedure, same procedure of salvation, like listening, hearing the gospel, believing, understanding, determined to accept Lord Jesus Christ, and then he repents of his own past evil deeds, and then he accepts the water baptism in the name of Jesus for remission of sin, and he would have the spirit baptism, and he obeyed it, we are the Heavenly Father. And this way is from the divine perspective. And that is fulfillment of the righteousness of God in the sense of salvation. So our own good deeds could win the divine favor, but not the salvation yet. So in that case, you can just check the chapter 10 of Acts. Cornelius is a good example. He was a good man, God-fearer, prayerful, charitable. Okay. And yet he had to listen to the salvation, the message of salvation given by Peter. And he had to receive Holy Spirit and be baptized toward the end of that chapter. So he actually transforms an already morally good man into a religiously righteous person in the sight of God. His sin has been resolved. Okay, we'd like to... Any question? Further questions? I hope you can study or this further, carry on further discussion in your study, in your team study. Okay? Now we come to faith in Christ and work out the law. The idea about the deeds or works or fruits of the law has been misunderstood or misconstrued by many Christians. Simply, sometimes you hear people say, "I don't need that kind of work because if you baptize, if you have the baptism, then you are do the work. Then we don't need to do that work. I mean, baptism in order to be saved, because by your faith you are saved." And that is irresponsible remark, because the works, in the context of Romans and the Galatians, pointedly refer to the works of the law, the ordinances, like a practice of your fasting on certain days, the portion of your gifts to the priestly members in the tabernacle or the temple, or the days of you are observing like a new moon, a high Sabbath, and a Sabbath, or whatsoever the seven festivals incur, and hygienic and dietary regulation and rules. And these are the words you have to comply with in order to win, in order to be considered okay, righteous in the sight of God, or in the sight of the Old Testament law. If we understand there's a contrast between works of the law in terms of practicing the regulation and rules prescribed in the courtly aspects of the law with the believing and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ's blood for the cleansing of the sins and the receiving the Holy Spirit, then we can see your salvation is attainable by your faith into the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. not by your working of the deeds or the cultical prescriptions of the Old Testament. Therefore, we could see the heated debate among Christians and the Jewish believers. Actually, just is paying a big boil down to the contention between your work in the law and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If one cannot grasp the meaning of the salvation given by Lord Jesus Christ and its practice in water baptism, in the receiving Holy Spirit, in you are doing the Heavenly Father's will, then you can take away all the cultic prescriptions of the Old Testament law. Therefore, we actually, when we come to the spiritual worship, okay, and then we don't need to burn, we don't need to burn incense, we don't need to go to Jerusalem temple to kill animals and to make sacrifices. So that is the spirit we call the spiritual worship. And we dedicate ourselves as a living sacrifice, and because we believe in Jesus. So this is the contrast we have to bring up as to know the true meaning of the work, the deed of the law. Okay, point one. Point two, but Jewish people will say, no, you see, our Abraham had already set an example because he did the law. If he fulfilled the covenant of circumcision, so every male had to be circumcised on the eighth day. If you attend to Genesis 17 from verse 1 verse 2, I'm El Shaddai, I'm the Almighty God, be perfect before me. Then I want to make a covenant with you perpetually. So you have to, your males in your family or in your nation be circumcised. And the circumcision would be the perpetual mark of covenant between me and you. Those who do not practice circumcision would be cut off from among you. So there's one mark. And Abraham did that too, because he immediately followed the divine the command that he had all the males in his family circumcised. And the Jewish people later on cite this example, Genesis chapter 17, as an exemplar or as a model for people to argue about one's righteousness comes from deeds, because Abraham did the deeds of circumcision. But when we turn to Romans chapter 4, of course you some of you have learned that chapter. Actually, before Abraham's being considered as righteous before the Lord by having himself and the family members circumcised, that actual deed of circumcision, actually before this, chapter 17, you find in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the Lord said, yeah, come out to the outside to the open, and behold the stars in the sky. Can you number all the stars? If you can, then you can number your descendants. And I will make this covenant with you, the land of promise, Canaan, and the descendants. So the land and the people will be the two major items included in the Abrahamic covenant. And then Abraham believed in God, because he didn't have children himself. He said, oh, I believe, yes, in the future, my descendants will dwell upon the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And he took God, who was as truthful, and he believed in God. And because of his belief, 15 verse 6 states, Genesis 15 verse 6, because Abraham believed in God, so God counts him as righteous. God counted him, considered him righteous. So it's because of his belief, and that he already foresees the future, the fulfillment of the divine covenant, the land and the people. Actually, by that time, he didn't have Isaac yet. Okay, so this is faith. Therefore, Romans chapter 4 from verse 17, you could find out the God whom Abraham believed is a God who made nothing, made something out of nothing, created. And he is the one who caused the dead to be alive. I mean, resurrection. Even he believed that at the Mount Moriah, Isaac being offered, is able to come to alive. Okay, so this is his faith. And his faith never wavered. He believed that the future fulfillment would come true. And he never wavered. And he was full confidence in God and relied on God, or bless God and glorify God. That's a true faith. And so, citing Romans chapter 4, Paul is refuting the idea about righteousness is attainable by your own deeds, like such as in the circumcision. But the Apostle Paul said no, even before that. Chapter 15 precedes chapter 17. I think that's the key issue, and also the key point to refute the Jewish idea about the Abraham's righteousness out of his own deed of circumcision. Okay. So this is the example of how Abraham's actual believing God and his faith has become our model. Therefore, in Galatians chapter 3, verse from verse 26 to 27, if you have faith and accept Jesus Christ, then you are the heir to the promise that God has made to Abraham. From chapter 3 of 2, verse 26 to 29. So therefore, by baptism, male and female, free and bond, they are all in one family. They are one, regardless your races, your social status, or whatever your backgrounds. You are one. The spiritual heir, H-E-I-R, spiritual heir to the promise that God had made to Abraham. So we are the true Israelites. We are the true spiritual Israelites. And we are able to receive the spiritual aspects of the divine covenant with Abraham, namely the land of promise in heaven, not in Jerusalem, not in Judea. The descendants, the believers, called from all nations, all kindreds, all languages, all tribes. According to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, they are called into one body, into Jesus Christ, as households of God, as the true chosen elect of the end time. So this is because blood of Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to save. So how can we deny the importance of the blood of Lord Jesus Christ in water baptism? No one can. Therefore, we come back to Romans chapter 3, from verse 21 to 27. That's a very important passage. Chapter 3, verse 21 to 27. Let's read that. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law. That means aside from the law, in addition or separatable from the law. The righteousness of God has been now revealed. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, I mean the Old Testament, the five books of Moses, and the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets, the 12, as one scroll. The major the minor prophets, the Moses books and the major and minor prophets bear witness to the salvation of Jesus Christ as an expression of righteousness of God, as rightness of God. Now, the 22, the righteousness of God through faith, your faith in Christ Jesus, for all who believe, to those who believe and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and then salvation. The righteous, the right way of God will come. For there's no distinction, no impartiality, no separation. Since all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by His grace as gift through the redemption. That is, redemption has to do with blood of Jesus Christ. No way to escape from the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay. From the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forth as an expiation by His blood, to be received by faith. So you ought to have an actual contact, the actual contact with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. that your sin will be. If you only verbally say, yeah, the Lord Jesus, your blood is so wonderful, your blood is powerful, I accept your washing from now. And that's a spiritual form. We call spiritual regeneration, spiritual transformation, spiritual determination, but not the actual contact of the blood of Jesus Christ. So all those things that, oh, the Lord's blood has cleansed you since you now repent, that is not scriptural. Actually, it's against the Bible teaching. So we don't dare to do that. We ought to have the faith in Jesus Christ. And the right way of salvation, God's right way of salvation in Jesus Christ can thus be carried out. And the blood of Lord Jesus could, through your contact, through your baptism, can thus work out in its efficacy of redemption, or redeeming you out of sin and death and out of the devil. Therefore, in Acts 26, verse 18, if you read up that scripture, you go to the people, you apostle Paul, you Paul, go to people. And then what does he say? What does the Lord Jesus Christ say? Okay, let's read. That's a very epitome of, a very very simplified expression of the message of gospel in Acts chapter 26. See, I will send you to the Gentiles, the people and the Gentiles, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You notice the several important words here. One is the darkness and the domain of Satan. The other pair is light and the domain or kingdom of God. So this is a transition. This is a transference. This is a changeover. A striding over from the former status of being enslaved by sin, being controlled by the devil, and fearful of death, to the kingdom of light, of confidence, of protection, of brilliance, grand splendor, of satisfaction and joy and happiness, of we call felicity. And because this is God's kingdom, your spiritual release, your spiritual so-called deliverance. And then because you're going to accomplish that through Jesus, so you're going to receive forgiveness of sin, I mean water baptism, and you're going to receive a place in heavenly place. If you read Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14, the Holy Spirit as an earnest, as a guarantee, as a rent check, as a visa for you to receive the spiritual inheritance in heaven. Because with holding that passport or visa, you're going to be admitted. And that is the day when you're going to be with the other saved saints, because they have been sanctified. Sanctified is a process of the becoming holy, becoming clean, becoming acceptable to God, becoming having more expression of divine nature, divine character, as to spotless and blameless before the Lord. So justification by water baptism, sanctification by the Holy Spirit, by your own spiritual cultivation through the power of the Spirit. And that the two words, these are the two words, justification by in the water baptism, and sanctification by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, by your own spiritual cultivation by the Holy, through the Holy Spirit, that you are saved ultimately. And the Galatian believers and our today present day believers ought to understand this. If we have understood this, why should we go back to the deeds or words of the law or other religious ordinances? Fasting on certain days, give certain portions of gifts, killing or butchering animals for sacrifices, making pilgrimage to Jerusalem, or whatsoever you are required not to eat and not to drink on certain things,
how come we had to refrain from eating idol or things offered to idol and blood and so on, so those who are not clean. Otherwise, we don't have any taboos. We don't have any prohibition or exhibition at all. Inhibitions at all. Okay.
This is the idea about the bondage and the release. The law, of course, a shadow, is a schoolmaster, according to Galatians chapter 3. Schoolmaster who trains you, who regulates you, who brought you to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Thus, it is the dispensation of the law, and now it is time or age of or era of our grace, law and grace. And the time of shadow, time of promises, and time of prophecies now is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So it's a fulfillment. Okay. So this is the wonderful message that the Apostle Paul tries to illustrate to the members of the Galatia. Any other questions before we close?
No, we have 7 minutes left.
Understood me? No, not me. The languages, the content. Understood? I think 1992 also. And the theological session, I think Soham still remembered. When the theological seminar was given that year, the first year, we have the 3-year cycle. And the first year, they were first given Book of Romans and Galatians. Wow, that was so well overwhelming because the students were not prepared because you had to study the other letters of Paul first, then come to the last. And the last batch of the theological discussion of Paul will be Romans and Galatians. But anyway, I think your mental age is mature enough to understand something not so shallow, not something not so superficial. Okay, so don't mind that. Just take it, and if you hear the words, memorize them, and try to understand the meaning of those words, like redemption, ransom, reconciliation, or atonement, or sacrifice, and being made righteous, or made sinless, right, just, impartial, integral, or honesty, whatsoever you have, just remember. But be sure to be discerning. That's the key. To know what it is, and how is it, and why is it, and then what has to do with me. I think that's the more important than the superficial meaning of any word or any concept. Okay, any questions you have to ask? No questions?
Yes.
Temple was built around 10th century during the era of Solomon, with a span of time span of 7 years. Before the temple, there was a tabernacle, or also called a tent. Okay. The temple was destroyed in the year 587 BC, and it was rebuilt around 536 or 535 and finished by 520 BC or 1516 BC. Then at the disappearance of the Holy Temple in 6th century BC by Babylonians, the Jewish people, I mean you should say the Judahites, they scattered everywhere. And then we call it beginning of the diaspora, dispersion, because they dispersed many times. Then they dispersed in the dispersion in their settlements. They built up their center for worship. So they call synagogue or synagogues. And a synagogue is not equivalent to the temple, and yet function almost the same. It's a place for prayer It's praise for worship. It's also prayer for community activities, for instruction of the law, or there are Sabbath schools, and so on and so forth. Then we've got synagogue. Usually you can find the synagogues in the major cities, New York, Cincinnati, San Francisco, many places, okay, in the European countries. And what else would I ask? After the destruction of the temple in the 6th century, no more sacrifice was made. Because the rabbi said, no, we don't need to. Even the rebuilt temple, they also performed that. But if you, as you said, the first temple, Solomon, the second temple, and up to the 70 AD, they may carry on the sacrifice, okay? Without the temple, the rabbi said, no, we don't need to make sacrifice. Therefore, in the synagogues, they don't make any more sacrifices. The ark was carried away by Philistines in the 1 Samuel chapter 4, up to chapter 6 and 7. But the actual ark of the covenant, which was placed in the holiest of holy in the Solomonic temple, lost or destroyed. No way to recover it. Okay, no one knows where it is. It has been destroyed. As for the riddle or the enigma about the myths of the ark, to search for the lost ark, and that is legendary, that is fiction, okay? Even some say that Jesus died on the cross and the blood dropped to the underground and the ark was there. That is also absurdity. Okay, I think what lesson you have after this? Okay, so still a class, so we pray more reverently before dismissal.